And as we were singing of the contrast, in a sense, between this life on this earth and the life of glory and power and honor, and what Jesus is part of now and invites us to be part of. But when we have all the load of sins and griefs to bear, and all of the trials and temptations, trouble everywhere, we should never be discouraged. We have a Lord we can take it to in prayer. Do thy friends despise and forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. We can find a solace there. I want to say more from Revelation this morning. And what we're talking about, and singing about, I should say, God being as worthy as he is, Lord Jesus. I do want to say that, if you turn with me to the book of Revelation, but a couple of passages I'm going to bring in as we approach that text from in Proverbs, for one thing, and what I want to share about having this revelation and this word from Jesus, the one ever so worthy. Chapter 30 of Proverbs, every word of God proves true. Verse 5. He's a shield to all who come to him for protection. We just sang about that. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. Then there's the words of the prophet Isaiah, which we come to a few times, time and again. He says, Isaiah says, do not forget about this, what he's been telling them about the false gods and how useless, how powerless, how impotent, how helpless they are. But you have someone you can come to who is so very, very, very in eternity, much more than that, okay? Do not forget this. Keep this in mind. Remember this. This is what Isaiah is saying. Those are his words in verse 8, 46, yeah, verse 8. Remember the things I have done in the past. I alone am God. I am God. There is none like me. And he had just finished saying, I'm going to add it here, to whom will you compare me? God saying, who's my equal? Verse 5. Come, some people pour out their silver and their gold, and they hire a craftsman, and they make a god from it, and then they bow down and they worship it, and they carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there, can't even move, and when someone prays to it, there is no answer. Verse 7. It can't rescue anyone from trouble, but we have a God who can. We have a God who says that I am God. I am the God. I am the one and only God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future. Verse 10. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I am God, and there is no other. There's none like me. Sometimes it may be such we virtually never will get that. But this God who is all-powerful, this God who is all-knowing, this God who is so worthy, both Father, yes, and Son, so worthy of our worship, so worthy of honor and glory and power. I find it interesting to bring this in here when Matthew, and just before we come to John, when Matthew closes his gospel with the ever-so-familiar commission, the great commission, the greatest commission, the greatest co-mission. I like to say it that way because it's sort of like saying we partner with him because he brings us in on it. He invites us to do his mission, making it our mission, and we can only do it with his help and power and presence. And he said, he came and told his disciples. Let me back up to say verse 16. The 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. He was worthy of that. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, because these words are familiar, don't let them just, you know, ricochet off your brains, my little brain. I have been given all authority. That's what we're dealing with here. Everything about this book, everything about this divine library. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And you say, on earth, it's one thing. The authority that places him over any and every other authority on earth, the authority over all earthly authorities, the authority, the Lord over all lords, the King over all kings, the leader over all leaders. I've been given all authority. You'll see why this, you know, really is a good lead-in or preface to what we read in Revelation, in the closing chapter, closing thoughts, closing teaching of the entire Word of God and the entire revelation that was made known when he came to this earth to make known to us God, to make known to us his Father, to make known to us his will, his program, his agenda, his kingdom, and called us, commissioned us to live in it, work in it. All of that's in play here, folks. Therefore, go and make the disciples of these nations, baptizing, teaching them to obey. You know the words. They deserve to be repeated. So I don't skip over them necessarily carelessly like that, but therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all these commands. I am the God with all authority. Jesus has been delegated that authority because of what he came on earth to do, to implement the Father's will, and to birth the church that will be addressed by him again as we rehearse it in a moment. Be sure of this. I am with you even to the end of the age. Now, whether that time is here or not, well, it is. How soon, we can't say. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Does that mean till today? Yes. So be it. Say it with me. So be it. Which means what? Amen. So if you're afraid to say amen, say, yeah, let her be. Let it be. Let it happen. That's what we need to really say it, or see it as. Now, Revelation. I review a couple of things here, and I know we've come to this more than a few times. Revelation is a letter written by the Apostle John, all right? Two churches, all right? And was basically words spoken, revelation given by the risen and ascended Christ who came to earth in the flesh to establish this church, which we are part of to this day, having been commissioned to do what he came here to make known, to teach what he came here to make known, to baptize, in a sense, initiate, confirm people into this movement that goes on to this day and will go on until he comes again. And he made it clear that he's not only been here once, he is coming again. And he established a church while he was here to do all this. Now, the key message, revealed here in a series of visions to John. Always we say, the same John who walked and talked with him on this earth as close as any of the apostles had the privilege to do. Received hands-on, mouth-to-mouth, not only instruction, but also training and what do you want to call it, actual experience to go out and minister, then come back and be debriefed and so on, all under the instruction of this Jesus Christ. And one thing we're going to see, and the seven letters to the churches, as I scan them this morning again, afresh, all relate to this and say they are critiqued. This is Jesus' take on the churches of that day in John's day, a series of churches that John was basically elder, pastor over, shepherd, and was exiled because of his witness to Christ and the preaching of the gospel. That gospel that Jesus shared in the flesh by word of mouth when he was present here face to face and saying, this is the gospel of the kingdom. This is what is the foundation, the root, the base of your teaching that I commission you to go into the world to teach. Never, it's not stated quite that way. It's present through, you bring other scripture, hundreds and hundreds of scriptures to bear on this. Basically, the point being said, made, never to part ways with this original gospel. Everything that you do is tested in a way of saying it against that. There's plenty of evidence of that. In so many other scriptures, I can't even number them. That is so key to understand. And the key message here, revealed in this series of visions, is that no matter what evil might be going on in the world, God is still on his throne. God still has all authority. God has delegated that authority through Jesus, to Jesus, through Jesus, to those who follow him in the apostolic form and fashion. And we have no business changing that. I'm going to say more on that. God's still on his throne. He's still the Lord of history. And the book's key focus, I just shared with you like a key message here, a key focus is this. Jesus, risen, glorified, ascended, will one day come again. He's going to conquer evil. He already has done that. He's going to shut it down in a full and complete and final and consummated sense someday. That's before us yet. And this teaching in this book is in, per se, between that. So what is said here applies right through to the end of that age has been also been made clear. But one day again, come again, conquer evil and establish his kingdom. Could we pause to pray together? Father, we come here to look into your word again today. My prayer is that we just be in the word, in spirit, in truth, in all reality, the full truth. That is all that is contained in the word. May we somehow recognize, Lord, that you gave such intricate detail into putting exactly the words together to convey them to our human minds and tongues to understand what it is that you want us to learn, what it is you want us to know. From this revelation in this book that's titled by that, but in all of the revelation that is contained in all of the books of the total revelation of the divine library, so that you might be glorified, so that our obedience might be real and intact and might be true to form, true to the foundation you established, the key truths. Keep us faithful to that, Lord. Help us. We cannot do it without you. May we hear what you have for us today from your word. I pray for your help and guidance in being able to say that and convey that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that it would all be for your honor and your glory. And I pray that the thoughts of my mind and the words of my mouth might be acceptable in your sight, because they are true to the word you've shared with us. So in the name of this mighty and awesome and worthy Lord Christ, that we ask this. Amen. We know that Revelation opens with John seeing a vision of Jesus. And where is he? In the midst of his churches. In John's vision, but also then conveying that into reality in the world of that time that John was to address his message to, which was Jesus' message. For all the wonderful and glorious and awesome things we could say, significant and insightful and inspirational things we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most significant, I think, that we should focus on every time we come to it and times when we don't come to it, is that when Jesus was sharing, now not like a last will and testament before leaving earth, if anything, that was the Great Commission then before leaving earth, but what he was sharing as last words, in a sense, to be committed to Scripture in the book of Revelation, and sharing in from his glorified, exalted, and ascended state, sending those words directly to his spokesman, prophet, shepherd on earth. He's still doing that today. Now, not many people are getting the visions in a matter of saying it like John the Apostle did. The reason being because it's been committed to writing and we have it here. So it behooves us, as we might say, to keep looking into this and to keep on looking into this, to keep on searching out this revelation by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and say, Jesus made it known because he wanted us to know it and follow it. Now, John is standing now to get the original message vision of this. And it says in his text, he writes it here in his teachings, in his whatever, that you get the sort of lost what I wanted to say there. That he got it from an angel. That's what I wanted to say. An angel conveyed the message. The message is to tell John to write what he sees. He has a message for the seven churches, but it's absolutely, we're not going a step further without trying to get our minds really around this, that it wasn't for the churches just in that circle of churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. The number seven representing, again, perfection, completion. The number of seven, which says that this message is for all churches of all time until I come again. Just as relevant, just as direct, just as applicable to any and every church today and all down through all these ages since these first seven. We can't lose sight of that and not, in a sense, compromise the I'm going to say, relevancy in such of Scripture. That has to be strongly in place. But you know, of these seven churches, five of the seven, I think there's great significance, people, to that number. I think there's great significance to that number. To the fact that he had very strong rebukes. Remember, this is Jesus' take as head of the church, He had very strong rebukes for 5 of the 7 churches. Interestingly enough, the 2 others, only nothing but commendation. Nothing but affirmation. If you study it close enough, and I know we've said it before in our teaching of the 7 churches, whatever, that there was like too much, 5 churches, there's too much negative there, whatever. Rebuked for serious failings. They were facing great problems as a result of persecution, okay? We understand how relevant this message can be for us today. I'm bearer of bad news today. There is great persecution on its way, which Jesus made known for the latter days. And we're in the latter days. How short that means, again, I have to say it every time. I'm not putting a time on that. One of the most recent things, and I really went back and forth whether to share this as sort of a cover sort of thing to that or whatever, or a specific thing, like John MacArthur, a great Bible teacher, and the persecution, what will be the outcome of today's meeting in their church, I don't know. That's California, so they don't meet till 4 hours per se, or 3 hours beyond we are here. But I know when it came time to open up, they were threatened with, resistance, a way of putting it pretty mildly. Some of you are using, I don't have that one today, but some of you are using, I think you have it, Gary, John MacArthur Study Bibles. Excellent teaching. I think Don Arthur uses that too. Some others maybe. You're getting wonderful Bible teaching when you listen to, and he's true enough to the word that at this point, this is the only one I know this of, I'm only going to say all this about that, but said, the latest word is of only a couple days ago after the initial threat of persecution, whatever, so-called, that he would be very likely or possibly jailed, arrested, and the church at the last report fined $1,000 a day as long as they continue to resist the government. The very government that the original church and the apostles came up against in the very first days of the movement, meaning the original 12 leader shepherd apostles of the church, who got into a tight spot, and Peter and John were the key figures. This John, who wrote this, who were nailed in a way of saying it for that, said you're going to stop, you're going to cease and desist, or we're going to, do you in sort of thing. The response was what John MacArthur has responded with his church and his following, and with the agreement of the elders of the church, and however many of the rest of the church still remains to be seen, whatever, but that says, whether we obey God or man is not your call. We can obey the government, which we're commanded to do, as far as it goes, per se, to not have the government interfere with the church in a way of saying you will follow us and not God. The apostles said, no deal. John MacArthur has said, no deal. I shouldn't name him. The John MacArthur and associates or whatever. What would we do? That threat is in California all the way across the nation. I'll leave off there. Perhaps, Lord willing, the next message will be to share exactly what they distributed for a full-blown, detailed statement, per se, of their position. But it's based solidly on the New Testament. It's based solidly on the gospel that Jesus says, don't part ways with this, or you are away. Yes, they were facing great problems. These 5 that we're talking about of the 7, and all 7 were facing the persecution. 2 of them just did different on it. Their greatest problems were internal. They were facing these outward problems and pressure, but the greatest problems were internal. We're talking about problems relating to basically many, many things, and I'd like to cover that just briefly, but apathy and lukewarmness. When they had drifted long before this came along, drifting from what? The Word. Drifting from the truth. John sees unseen spiritual warfare in which the church is engaged. That's what it is today. We may not be too aware of it. We may not be too up on it. We may not care to be too up on it. So much of an attitude today has to do with speak no evil, see no evil, hear no evil, and it just goes away. I'm standing in front of you this morning to say that's not going to happen, people. Be better to bury our heads in the sand and forget about all this and not be bothered with it all and not be hung up with it all and go on and on. I don't think that'd be pleasing to the Lord at all, much less glorifying to him. Well, through it all, when all is said and done, when the curtain comes down, the dust settles, the final chapter is written, God's still on the throne between now and then and will be then. And the victory is ours if we're faithful followers. And on and on. The things that are happening are in the world and around these churches here, again, which is so entirely representative of our world. That's why we have to look at it and say, you can go through them and do this. You know, you could even, in a very summed up way, you can say 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 14. All 14 are in play today. But these things that are happening, these wild events, are basically the judgment of God. Coming as he sometimes does that and always has done that and minister pieces and small doses and helpings of judgment and so on, so that we might wake up, smell the coffee before that one great and final judgment. This is all what this is about. But we need not fear, for through all this, God's people are kept safe. The final day of judgment is coming, when God will overcome Satan and all of his hosts and judge the wicked and create the new heaven and new earth. It's all told about here. We've talked about it many times. But the book closes with a warning not to add to what is revealed in this book. Now, having said all that, covering all of this, you have to say, you know, we look at all that's here and then say we don't get to take any of it away. We don't get to change any of it. We don't get to delete any. And we don't get to add to it to make it what we want it to be. Is that the teaching of the seven churches? Yes. Is that the teaching of the entire book of Revelation? Yes. Is that the entire teaching of the New Testament? Yes, it is. Is that the teaching of the Old Testament? Yes, it is. So basically, you can say the whole thing. Now I go to this and say this. By the way, I want to say this. Going into this, Revelation speaks with fresh power. Jesus, not any dictator, not any president, not any state. Jesus is Lord of history. So Christians can be certain that God will ultimately triumph. Verse 1, chapter 1. This is a revelation of and from, in just a moment I'll come to something I want to really highlight for you to say what you get a blessing from for all this doing and all this drowsiness and heat and drudgery. This is a revelation of and from Jesus Christ. That's verse 1 of chapter 1. Which God gave him to show his servants. Now God gave it to Jesus Christ to show his servants the events that must soon take place. Say, wait a minute. Already, we got a problem. We've commented on this a number of times and say, all right, we go back to this time in history, which was written somewhere prior to 100 AD. Sometime within, you know, the first generation, so-called, of Jesus being here and leaving the earth. So if it's going to happen soon, as is said here, and it hasn't happened yet, then we can just scoff at the whole thing, right? But it's going to happen soon, and when it comes about, when it kicks up, when it starts, when it really kicks into gear, it's going to happen suddenly and quickly. The one way of looking at it, instead of saying, well, it hasn't happened yet, so, you know, it must be a bunch of baloney, instead of saying, well, it hasn't happened then yet, it was going to happen quickly then, and in God's timing, it was going to be quickly and suddenly and soon, how much more so now would it be true in 2020? He sent an angel, I told you, to present this revelation to servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is the report of the word of God. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the verse 2 right there. Read it for yourself. God, listen carefully, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter, going on to verse 4, is to the seven churches. Grace and peace to you is his greeting from the one who is, the one who always was, and the one who is still to come. The one who was there absolutely from the beginning, eternity past, and will be there all the way through now into the future that results or consummates in eternity future, which never consummates. He's there. In it all, through it all, over all. From the sevenfold spirit before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the world. Interesting how it describes that and doesn't leave out the notion that he's the ruler of all the leaders of the world of all time of history. All glory to him. We sang about worthy of glory and honor and power. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He's made us a kingdom of priests. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven and everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him. All the nations of the world. All the people of all the nations of the world will see him. And they will mourn for him. And a matter of saying it could be perhaps worded a little better to represent that they will mourn over him. And it can be amplified to say they will realize their sin and guilt and anticipate the coming wrath for what they did. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who is. It's repeated now. It's so important. The one who is, the one who always was, the one who is still to come. The one who is in the past tense, was, and the one who is to come, the one who is in there, everything in between. The Almighty One. Now John says, I am John. I am your brother. I am your partner in the kingdom. I was exiled for preaching the word, for my testimony about Jesus. I was worshiping in the spirit, and I heard a voice which said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches. Jesus speaking. And he said, I turned to see, and what I saw was seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of those was Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Christ, still watching over his churches, still offering leadership, in a way of calling it that, in teaching, through those who are faithful, to that message, and basically wanting to say, watching that that message is followed and preserved and it's not compromised. That's not unfair to say that based on the context here of the other things being said. But it's like the Son of Man. John could say, not like the Jesus I saw on that Mount of the Great Commission. He was in a glorified body then, but not like I saw him now. He held seven stars in his hand. A two-edged sword came from his mouth. The sword is always equated with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, many times, many ways. I saw him, and he said, don't be afraid. He said, I'm the living one. He said, I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. I'm still in the midst of the churches, except for those who are going to be written out of this. But he says, write down what you've seen. Things that are now happening. Things that will happen. The seven stars, and now it's said. We don't have to guess. We don't have to play games with this and put our notion onto this and make it something it's not. This closes off chapter 1 by saying the seven stars are the angels. Always the word equated with messengers. The seven stars are the seven angel / messengers. The seven angel messengers of the churches, seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so now we just say this about these churches. I think it's a quick scan. You might want to try to follow, you might not, because I'm just going here and there and so on and catching the gist of what he said. Especially in the first one, Ephesus, you've examined the claims of those. And I thought I wouldn't name the churches necessarily after that one, having said that one, I'm starting there, which it starts there. Because you can say, you know, well, then that message was for so-and-so, or that message was for so-and-so, and that message was for another one. Instead of saying, all of this can apply to the whole representation of churches in any time and era. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, see, but are not, see. And they're commended for recognizing what was not traced to the apostles and coming from them. But having said that, by the way, he says it pretty clear. John says it pretty clear. Or is it the angel saying it pretty clear? Because John wrote down his words. Or is it Jesus saying it pretty clear? But they are found liars. Oh, it's not nice to call people liars, is it? Who is this coming from? I'm not saying it's nice. But I have this against you. Look how far you have fallen. Look how far you have fallen. Can you think of churches like that today? Every one, we first examine ourselves before we point fingers, okay? Every single thing said here, analyzed, critiqued, once we get Jesus' word on the in the picture, what Jesus' take on all these churches. Look how far you've fallen. I want you to turn back to who? To me. What's me represented by? The apostolic teaching. You turn back to the original and do the works you did at first in following that apostolic teaching. I don't think it's unfair to put that in there. It's not stated that way. I think that's the way it can be very, very accurately and fairly interpreted and understood. If you don't repent, if you don't do that, if you don't turn back, if you don't do this 180, I'll remove your lampstand. We aren't messing around here. Sad to say, people, I know that has happened in many cases. I go on to say this. What this says in every single letter to every these seven, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. We have next a church that doesn't receive any, in a sense, criticism. He says, write this to Smyrna. No, I said I wasn't going to say that. Whatever Smyrna today there might be, this is the message from the one who is the first and the last, the one who was there at the beginning and will be at the end and everything in between, the one who sees all, knows all, the one who was dead but is now alive. I know about your hardships, your sufferings, your poverty, but you are rich, says the Lord of the church. His perspective is never what the human take might be on it. As you were dead, but now alive. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. Can't help but say, I think that would be said to John MacArthur. And however many other pastors like him, do I think he's the only one right at this moment, an hour in America? No, I don't. So far, we don't know of others. Those who are opposing you, they say, in a sense of saying it, they say they're believers, but they are not. In this case, it was saying they were Jews. But their churches, their synagogues belong to Satan. Who's saying that? Jesus. Don't be afraid. You will suffer, but if you remain faithful, I will give you the crown of life. Once again, second time, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Goes on to another setting, another church, and this is the message of the one with that sharp two-edged sword, which means Jesus speaking the word of God. The two-edged sword having to do with basically a benefit in a way of saying it quite like that, and the benefit of the word to those who will believe it, and quite the opposite for those who will not believe it. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is that of, well, a false prophet. There was named here, but there's plenty of those around, people. In a similar way, you have some who follow the same teaching as this false prophet, and you can repent of that, or I'll come and fight against you with this sword of my mouth. The sword won't be for your benefit. It'll be for your destruction. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Go to another letter. I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel woman, it's not the literal Jezebel, but very much like her, who calls herself a prophet. People, we have far, far, far too many of these in our churches today to lead my servants astray. Get this, she teaches them to commit sexual sin. Oh boy, do we have. What do we have in our churches today along that line? We could go on there for a long time. I gave her time to repent. She doesn't want to. And unless they repent and turn away, I'll strike her children dead. That's nasty. Who's saying that? Jesus. Then all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I'll give to each of you whatever you deserve. That doesn't sound nice, does it? Who's saying that? But I also have a message for the rest of you. Now here's some credit, in a sense, given for those who have not followed this false teaching, as the wording is here. So-called deeper truths. They like to paint a lot of this stuff as, you know, we got deeper truths here. We got knowledge some of you are too dumb to get. That's what they like to tell people when they're false teachers, as they call them. The depths of Satan, actually. That's also here in the verse. I'll ask nothing more of you except this, that you hold tightly until I come. To all who are victorious, to all who obey me to the very end, I will give what? Authority. They'll have the same authority, and this is verse 28 of chapter 2, they'll have the same authority I received from my Father, Jesus speaking. That's really something. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Another message, another church. I know you have a reputation for being alive. Very lively and wonderful and upbeat and successful ministry. But you're dead. Who said? Jesus. Whatever churches that applies to today, we first ask it of ourselves or whatever. But that's his take on it. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Jesus says that, my Father, go back. Go back. Hold it firmly. Repent and turn again. If you don't wake up, I'll come to you as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Yet there are some. Now here again, flip side of the coin. There are some in this church too who have not soiled their clothes, and they will walk with me, for they are worthy. I'll never erase their names from the book of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. There are examples in most churches here that he has something very negative to say about, that there's something good to be said. There are a couple churches nothing good is to be said. Then there's a couple of churches where nothing but good is said. Here's one of them. Write this letter and share this message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. I know. Follow through all these seven letters and watch how many times Jesus says, I know what's going on. I know. I want you to know. I know. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Because you have obeyed my word, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. Isn't that sweet? That's a good thing to hear from Jesus. Could share more there. It says, hold on to what you have so that no one can take away your crown. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. That's the sixth time. And now he goes on to the church that he says this to, I know all the things you do. I know you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were in or out, but you can't be both. I wish you were on or off, totally one way or the other with me, but you can't be both. And so many that fall maybe in no other category here fall in the category of this church right here in the description of this church and think that they have the right thing and are going to follow that into the sunset only to get there to find out you weren't on the right path, you didn't have the right approach and practice. It's a tragic time to come upon that realization. I know that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. You are lukewarm. You say, I'm rich and I have everything. I don't need a thing. Not so. Says who? Jesus. And don't you realize you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I correct and I discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Turn from your lukewarmness. Turn away from this foolishness. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, I'll come in. I'm going to say, we're talking about Christian churches. And now you're saying here, Jesus would like to, he knocks on the door and would like to come in. You want to say, you mean you're not in this church that's Christian? Considers itself so? There's lots and lots like it, people. But I'll hear your, if you hear my voice, I will come in and we'll share this fellowship together. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Just a couple of things. And go to closing passage of Scripture. John's revelation directed to these seven churches here written about, representing churches everywhere. Every era, every decade, every time in church history, every century, and every church in every age represented here. I'm going to fall in one of seven categories. I started to say earlier, then I lost that, but I say, you know, the same detail that God put into creation, and we can't even fathom that. My goodness, we can go on with the wonders of creation and the miracles of everything to do with even just the human body alone, much less all of this. We can't even fathom it. That much detail he could put into getting the words right that he wanted to share in his word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, last verse. I believe it. I believe it. John's revelation was directed to seven churches. Ephesus had lost its first love. Pergamum had drifted into false teaching. Thyatira had accepted immorality in its midst. Sardis was living in its past reputation. And Laodicea, the five, had become lukewarm and complacent. These churches hadn't set out, I don't believe it, to become what they had become when they turned away, when they turned back. You know how they got there? They drifted. They drifted because too many leaders and too many shepherds and too many pastors and too many ministers and too many teachers and too many workers and servants and too many members hadn't bothered to pay attention to the only thing that matters in knowing God and knowing what he wants of us. It's right here. And it's increasing exponentially generation by generation by generation. Until you have plenty of churches, good churches, supposedly. And I know of some. I only can know a few. I don't know them all. Who won't carry a Bible to the pulpit. Members who won't open a Bible, not only in a service, but won't open a Bible from the time of this service until next week's service, if they're there then. Wherever you're at and all that, I don't care to know. I'm not trying to be nasty. I'm not judging. I do know that the Bible is basically, we talk about an illiterate people. We've gone away from the word. We've totally, in a sense, trashed it. We've totally, excessively, extremely neglected it. How can we ever hope to find our way and know what it is that the author of this book wanted us to know so that we could live the kingdom life and talk the kingdom talk and walk the kingdom walk. But those churches hadn't set out to intentionally do this, but failed to simply keep a close watch and listen to the Spirit, and then perhaps change while it was still time. It's so easy to drift. There's complacency and there's temptation from ever thousands and thousands of forms. And also always the desire to be like someone else that isn't doing it. Too seldom wanting to be like those who are following the word. We want to be cool. We want to be with it. It's a big problem today. Always was. I'm not going to keep you much longer, only to share this. Now, keep in mind, and I'm coming here to the last chapter, not only of the book of Revelation, not only the last chapter, number 22, that wraps up everything we've been covering about just this, and it may seem to go on and on, but that's such very, very few details. That's only just a dot on the surface, whatever, but... We come to this last chapter to think about Let me share a couple verses here. Keeping in mind, please, keeping in mind, strongly, clearly in mind, you're talking about how the Word of God closes off. Okay? And the angel is speaking again to John, and it says in verse 6 of this very last chapter of Scripture, the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true." The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon, what will happen quickly, what will happen suddenly. I'm sorry, I have to read it again. Everything you've heard and said is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. And verse 7 goes right on to say, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are you, by the way, bear in mind, this is the one of two times that Jesus says in this few verses alone, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book. Blessed are those who read it and follow it and obey it. I go to verse 12. He repeats. Jesus repeats. I'm not repeating myself. It's a different verse. Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I've been there and will be there, have been there all the way through. I keep saying eternity past. We can't even picture that or grasp that, to eternity future. The God who was there in the beginning and could tell what was going to be there at the end, because he's going to be there at the end and he's going to determine it all the way through. Really some powerful thoughts if you really let that really sink in. But now one more verse. No, in fact, two, but one more section. Verse 18. Think of how the word's closing off here, meaning Scripture is closing off. Think of the weight of this. Think of the impact. Think of this. I solemnly declare, verse 18, to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. Folks, we read some things that might happen to those who aren't faithful in the church and won't get faithful because they can't be bothered. But that was hardly anything. If we read everything in between what was in those original seven churches, letters, just chapters 2 and 3, the bulk of everything in between to coming up to chapter, the last couple chapters, is all about all the destruction and everything coming. And all the whatever, and saying that if you add to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues and the suffering and the whatever described here. Likewise, if anyone removes any of the words from this book, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is faithful, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May it be so. Say it with me. May it be so. Meaning what? Amen. Let's just stand and sing together, should we? Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. God bless you. Go in peace.